Thank you for travelling so far to come here. I don't think you'll be disappointed. God is good, amen. And I'm not got a ticket on myself or anything like that. I'm just saying that God is good. Now, I said there that the presence of God is the kingdom. Let me qualify that scripturally. There is so much that we miss beneath the surface of the scripture. And that once you get a Hebraic mindset, and understanding dreams and visions helps you to develop that insight, to start to see things as they do. We have made Christianity a Western construct when in actual fact it's an Eastern construct. And so we need to, in some measure, revert back to that Eastern mindset to see what we're missing in the scriptures. For example, I mean, we read chapters in the Bible and we read them, you know, and we read the little headings that go there. What that does is preconditions us to see certain things in the chapter and define our reading. When it's so much of scripture flows, chapters are not in the right place. For example, Genesis chapter 1 doesn't finish until Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 or 4. Isaiah 53 starts in Isaiah 52, verse 13. You know, John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus, doesn't actually finish until John chapter 12, when he's anointed. And so we miss so much truth because we want to little box it all in and try to fit it into our paradigm when God wants to change our mindsets. And we miss so much. We miss the Hebrew in the writings. Now, we use adages like, the old is in the new, the old is in the new revealed, and the new is in the old concealed, as in the Old Testament you can find New Testament truth, and in the New Testament you can see that the old's fulfilled. But in the New Testament, there's New Testament revealed. Beneath the surface, we just miss it because we're used to it. We've been programmed, we've been conditioned. For example, in The Mystic Awakening, which is the book that I brought with me apart from The Divinity Code, I talk about Hebrew poetry. And there is this... you don't need to... It's all right, you're okay. Yeah, you can sit down. I'm quite happy without the music. I do like the music, but I want to explain this. I mean, and Elisha did call for a minstrel to pray in the presence of God, and the Spirit of God came. And so it's viable to have people playing while you minister. But Adam really loves that, and I don't mind it when I'm interpreting, but I want people to actually grab a hold of it, including this lady here. I do appreciate you playing, though. You know, so in Hebrew poetry, there is this thing called inclusio. It's basically bookending. It's I-N-C-L-U-S-I-O, inclusio, like we would say inclusion. It's a sandwiching. It's a bookending. And it's very common in Hebrew poetry. And so you read in Psalm 8, Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it finishes with that same book ending. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You read the what we call the Beatitudes. And we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then you come down to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. A bookends to that set of precepts. Now, they're the precepts of the kingdom of heaven. And those precepts are then expanded in the Sermon on the Mount. And then that Sermon on the Mount is then expanded into the gospel and demonstrated throughout the Gospel of Matthew. But we miss little hints like that that lead us further into that Hebrew mindset. We also miss things like this. And so I want to qualify what I said there in terms of, so the Beatitudes are the precepts of the kingdom of heaven. Once you understand them, you draw from the Old Testament to understand them. Every one of those precepts starts with blessed. In the Greek, it's Makarios. But it's based from a Hebrew word, Asher. Now, Asher means happy, as in, you know, the Hebrew's son, tribe, Asher. But in Hebrew, the word Asher in Hebrew is made up of three Hebrew letters. That is an Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, a Sheen, which is like a W, and a Resh, an R. Let me explain that. Aleph means strong, it means first, it means God. A Sheen is a W, it looks like a W because it's a pair of front teeth, and it means to devour, to eat, to consume. Strong, Aleph, strong, devourer. Asher means strong devourer, and a Resh is a person or the head of a person. Asher means strong devourer on the head. Now, a strong devourer in Hebrew mindset is a fire. Blessed are the poor in spirit means fire on the head of the poor in spirit. Fire on the head of those that mourn. Fire on the head of those that are meek. Because fire on the head means this. It either means judgment or the presence of God. Ah, the presence of God is with those that are poor in spirit. The presence of God is with those who mourn. The presence of God is with those who are meek. The presence of God is with those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The presence of God is with those who are merciful. The presence of God is with those who are pure of heart. The presence of God is with those that are peacemakers. The presence of God is with those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Wow. Once the Hebrew comes out, you start to see some depths and some truths there that we miss in our English readings and renderings. The presence of God is the kingdom. So when in John chapter 6, Jesus, you know, you've read that story where Jesus steps into the boat, the Bible says they were immediately where they were going. Why? Because his presence brings them to the kingdom. His presence is the kingdom. And that's why we spend time worshiping, because in his presence, his kingdom's there. Wow, do you get that? Isn't that awesome? Now let's go back into dreams and visions, and let's go back into the prophetic. I love it when it's quiet. It means you're really engaging and processing, and your hearts are receiving. It's good to see so many out. A lot of places, a lot of people come out to the night rallies to receive. They often don't bother to want to actually learn how to do this and how to understand this. So it's key that it shows me that you are keen, that you really do want to process this, and so that you can take on this role as well, interpreting dreams, because it's for everybody. And it's not just dreams and visions. What it is releasing the kingdom, as you understand, as you'll start to see. Releasing the kingdom here on earth, as we sang that song. Okay, so let me just expand it and break off the little shackles that we've got in our mindset, because we just tend to think it's for the lunatic fringe. It's for, you know, those lot of the ladies group that does the prophetic stuff in church, and we really don't know how to control them when we're the pastor. You know, flag waving's fair enough, but when they start getting into dream interpreting and coming to me with advice, you know, it's like it's stretching things a little bit far, you know, as the pastor. And I know those. I've experienced that because I've been pastor, you know. So, but what I want you to know is that God will speak to you whatever way you are prepared to listen. Let me say that again. God will speak to you whatever way you are prepared to listen. And so how God speaks to you may be different than how he speaks to somebody else. For example, I sometimes wake up with a song, and I'll be singing a song, and I'll go, well, where did that come from? Let me just put myself out there. One time I woke up and I was singing, "Hit the Road, Jack, and Don't Come Back No More." All right? And now, I've never been a fan of, who was it? You know, like, I know the Afro-American, I think it was... Percy Mayfield, I think, wrote that song. I think it was sung by Ray Charles or something like that. But when you get a song, work through the words of the song. I go, "Hit the Road, Jack." What does Jack mean? Well, in English, Jack is a derivative of John, and John means like God's gift. Well, now why would I be saying go, God's gift? That can't be right. So I went, something wrong there, Lord. What am I doing? A thought came to me. Who sings "Hit the Road, Jack"? And I went, I Googled it, and I found out it was sung by Ray Charles, you know, written by Percy Mayfield. And so I went, what is Jack in the USA? what's its derivative, what's its etymology, where does it come from in the USA? And I found out that Jack comes from Jacob. And Jake, from their origins. Now, Jacob can be, compared to Israel, Jacob can be the man of the flesh, compared to the man of the spirit. Israel, the man of the spirit, the prince with God. Are you with me? So God was saying to me, Adrian, get rid of that fleshly man. So it's something that I've been doing. I can't recall what it was, and I don't want to confess it here anyway. You know, but God was correcting me. And this is good news, because even as a leader, I'm growing. And I haven't got it all together. And I mean, that was a few years ago, but God's still correcting me. You know, and as long as I'm humble and open and understand that that's part of growth. We don't have it all together before we start out. Jesus says, go. And as you go, it unfolds before you. And God does the purification process as you go. Are you right? The blind man's eyes in John chapter 9 were not opened until he was sent. And you have to go for things to happen. You have to step on. And sometimes we want to get it all together before we get there. You know, he says to Samuel, he says, go to Jesse's house and I'm going to show you who's going to be that would-be king, the next king. He doesn't say go and anoint David, he just says go to Jesse's house. And as he gets there, he goes, oh, surely it's, you know, Eliab. Surely it's Shammah. Surely it's, you know, all these guys. And God says, look, I don't see the way you do. You're looking at the outward. I look at the heart of man. He goes through the whole list and then suddenly he goes, well, somebody's missing because I haven't got the witness yet that God's on this person. You know, and then he calls for David, the runt of the litter, as it were, you know, to come. And he anoints him. And often in dream interpretation, it's like that too. There are many possibilities where you can interpret. And sometimes you have to shut the doors of possibility by asking questions. And it's legitimate to ask questions and shut doors. Is that okay? Now, God is always speaking, but we're not always picking things up. And so you find in Exodus chapter 4, I just want to give a couple of illustrations so that you can see and get excited about the word of God like never before. And so you can start to see this, what I'm talking about is legitimate. So God can speak to you however you're prepared to listen or how you're prepared to hear from him. And so Moses goes, this is Exodus chapter 4. God says to Moses, I want you to go back to Israel and tell them that you've met with me. And he goes, well, he says, what do you got in your hand? He says, a rod. Throw it to the ground. What is that? You know, what is the rod? Now, if you go to Exodus chapter 14, what is it that Moses lifts out over the sea to divide the sea? The rod. What is it that divides? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. What is it that divides? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder. So the word of God divides. So he has in his hand the word of God. The word of God in heaven comes to earth where it becomes a snake or sin for us. If they don't believe that the word of God came from heaven to earth, what do I do, Lord? He says, put your hand into your, old King James, into your bosom, into your garment. All right, pull that out. And it's leprous. What is that? Well, Jesus is the right hand of God. When he puts his hand into his bosom, what is that? Now, you need to understand that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Adam was drawn from the dust of the earth. Gideon's men held an earthen vessel with a flame within it in their left hand and trumpets in their right hand. The earthen vessel symbolizes mankind, man. As Jesus, the right hand of God, takes on humanity and he becomes leprous. What is leprosy? Leprosy is as sin. You know, in Leviticus chapter 14, this is the offering for the cleansing of a leper. Get two heavenly beings, two turtle doves. Get the Spirit of God and Jesus, two heavenly beings. Put one in an earthen vessel, clothe him in humanity. Kill that bird and dip the other bird in that bird so that he sprinkles and spreads the message of the blood. Wow. Oh, wow. Because Jesus took on our sin for us. So if you don't believe that the word of God came to earth and became sin for us, the right hand of God became clothed with humanity, and the Word became flesh, John 1:13, all right, and dwelt amongst us. And he took on our sin. Moses is looking at God and goes, well, thanks very much for that, but, you know, I'm left with a problem. God says, put it back into your garment, and it comes out clean. You know the story. What is that? Now, when Jesus is explaining the story of Jonah, he says that Jonah went to the center of the earth. Wow, he went to the center of the earth. In Ezekiel, it says that hell is in the center of the earth. So what he's actually doing is taking our sin, taking it on himself, bearing our humanity, taking it to hell, the holding place for sin. It's like an atomic waste dump, as it were, under the earth, and then he comes out clean. So if you don't believe that the Word of God came to earth and became sin for us, and you don't believe that it became sin and was died and resurrected, now you've got a problem. Now what do I do, God? Now I want you to do this. I want you to take water and tip it out, and it'll become blood. Water to blood is a sign of offering or judgment. And if we're not under the judgment of Christ in the cross, which we are as believers, then there's judgment that comes. Wow. And now watch this as we step on. This is Exodus chapter 4. So Moses has got a problem. He thinks he has. He goes, but, rabba-ba-ba-ba-ba, I don't speak too good. And God says, gets angry with him, and he says, your brother's coming, and he'll be happy when he sees you. He says, you will be his God, and he will be your prophet. Moses, ramba-ba-ba-ba-ka-yambu-bola-ba-ba-sara. God is saying, da-da-da. You have tongues and interpretation from Moses and Aaron, subsequent to the cross, there in Exodus chapter 4. I'm saying this for you to see this, that there are things within Scripture that we just miss because we're just reading the narratives, getting caught up. And Jesus said, if you don't believe the earthly things, how can I tell you heavenly things? I want to reveal, and I want us to step beyond the earthly into the heavenly. Because every time the kingdom is manifest, it's beneath the surface. We're calling for the glory of God. John's seven signs. All right, every one of them is a manifestation of the glory of God. I've got to stick to dreams and visions, but I don't know how I'm going to do that. And this time is going to go like that, you know. So, what I want to do though is feed your spirits, get you so excited about dreams and visions, about the voice of God, that you fall in love with that scripture like never before. This is not just about dreams and visions. It's about the kingdom coming to earth. The Bible says this in Proverbs 25, verse 2. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Or the word there for matter is word. It's the glory of God to conceal a word. It's the glory of kings to search out a word. Guess what? You are those kings. Well, I am one of those kings. Now, in Hebrew, the word king is melech. If you break down the word melech in Hebrew, it means this. Come, go. It's a bit like the centurion. He says to Jesus, I say to a man, come, and he comes, and I say to a man, go, and he goes. But basically what it means, if we were to paraphrase that, it is his word need to be followed. Guess what? As a king, your word needs to be followed. Particularly when you speak the words of the king. And so when you receive revelation from God, which do come through dreams and visions, and do come through revelation in Scripture, the rhema word of God, that breeds, or not, that's not the right word, but that establishes faith within us, then as we speak that, angels move on that. Psalm 103, verse 20, angels are there to bid and do his word. The church has lost sight of angels. We don't worship angels, but we are co-workers with them. They are, in a way, beneath us. But we think they're superior to us. But they're waiting for us to grasp something. They want to work with us. And they're here right now. You've got angels assigned to you. And more want to be assigned to you. They're waiting in their barracks waiting to come for you to grab a hold of something you've got and say, at least he or she's got it, and now come on guys, let's do it. So where was I? And you might have to bring me back a few different ways. But so what I'm saying to you is that God will speak to you whatever way you're prepared to listen. The kingdom is the presence of God. All right, so wherever the presence of God is, Jesus is there. When Jesus was walking on the water, when you read Mark chapter 6, they thought that he was a spirit. They thought he was a ghost, if you like. That's for a particular reason, because, I mean, he was defying the laws of gravity. But not only that, when this Jesus comes to us, he comes as the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We've got to invite him into the boat. You know, it says that he went to walk past the ship. It wasn't until they called him in that he went in. The Holy Spirit can bypass us if we don't invite him in. Take time to cultivate and invite him in, all right? Because we work in tandem with him. Now, you are portals to another realm. It's exciting, isn't it? Now, what I want you to realize is this, that the enemy will try to get you to think that you are limited. You don't understand that there is a portal inside of you that is unlimited. If you like, if you're into sci-fi, you are a stargate yourself. You are the opening into another realm. And as who wasn't here last night? Who was here for the first time this morning? All right, so a number of you. Okay. So what you need to understand is this, that Jacob's ladder is inside each one of you. Dare I go there? I want to get to dreams and visions, but let me just get you excited about the fact that you are a portal. And if you can release and open that portal, then guess what? Things start to happen. In John chapter 1, Jesus meets Nathanael. And he goes, Nathanael's blown away. He goes, well, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. It's because Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. He's blown away by that. And he says, you'll see greater things than these. You'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, he does that. Now, Jesus has a word of knowledge. He has a vision, as it were, in that instant of Nathanael under a fig tree. I believe that he says, you're an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. There's lots of layers in this. But I believe that Nathanael's talking to God under the fig tree. He's probably confessing or being pure before God. And so therefore Jesus can say, hey, there's no guile in you. But then he says, you're going to get blown away by this. He says, that's good. But you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What Jesus is talking to him about is opening up a portal that Jesus has opened to us. Jesus has opened the heavens for us. And now that we are under an open heaven, it's a well. And the Philistines want to block that well. The earth and the flesh and the earthly realm wants to shut that realm or that portal or that well within you. But Jesus wants to open it up. And every one of the seven signs of John are a manifestation of his glory. Jesus, you couldn't see, Jesus wasn't walking around with a halo like the Catholic drawings, you know, the paintings. But his signs revealed the glory that he carried within. That's the same with you. You know, people look at you and they think you're exactly the same as everybody else on this planet. You are not the same as anybody else on this planet because in you is an opening to another realm. Now, Jacob's ladder is in you and the top of Jacob's ladder is here. And the bottom of Jacob's ladder is here. What you receive by revelation, and then you start to speak, angels move on that. Angels start to manifest. Heaven starts to come to earth as you realize what you're getting. Are you with me? Now, let's move to dreams and visions. In Hebrew, there are several words that mean vision and dream and so on. But one of the words for vision in Hebrew is, we'd say in Australia, chazza. You know, how are you going, chazza? Charles, we'd call him Chazza. Everyone's got an O or an A on the end of their name or a Y or something like that in Australia. You probably do the same thing here. I noticed here that everything finishes in A. It's good, A. A, it's good, A. Anyway, so that's one of our quirks, Australia, New Zealand. Chazza, or Chazza in Hebrew, Chazza. It actually means, or if I were to break it down into Hebrew letters, it's a wall and then a weapon. And then it's a symbol that means what comes out of. A wall, a weapon, what comes out of. And a vision is what comes out of breaking through the wall. Do you get that? Once you break through that realm, you've got something. Now, the word for strength in Hebrew is shazak or chazak, Chazak, or with a quf on the end of it. And a quf is a Hebrew letter, like a Q, but it looks like the back of a person's head because that's what it is. And what it means is what follows. Back in my head, follows. Or the past. Okay. Strength is what follows a vision. And a vision is breaking through the wall. When you get a revelation from God, it gives you something. The circumstances can be absolutely against you. The situation could be absolutely, in the world's terms, hopeless. But you've got something. You've got strength. Because you've got God's word. Are you with me?
Yes.
Wow. So that when you get something from God and you understand that dreams and visions are a word from God, and we'll go there, then suddenly you can start to step out on that because you've got an inner strength. And then you've got a posture or an authority to speak into a situation or to decree in the opposite spirit, or because sometimes God shows you a negative thing. You don't agree with that, you might speak the opposite. You come in the opposite spirit of that because you've got authority and you are a king and his word needs to be followed. Are you with me?
Yes.
Is this all right?
Yes.
Is this good, eh?
Yes.
Okay. So let's get into the realm of dreams and visions. So let me just say this, that God can speak to you wherever you're prepared to listen. He will speak to you through songs in the night, in the morning, in the night. He can speak to you through dreams and visions. He can speak to you through supernatural phenomena in your everyday now as you start to pick up some of the symbolic language. So I'm at dinner the other day. I'm in Hamilton for the first night and I'm sitting in a restaurant, and on the back of the picture, on the behind Trish, is a picture of Venice. And on one of the boats in Venice is the word, and it's named Magi. And I went, that's interesting. Biblical, it's got my attention, Magi. Could be positive, negative. Could be magic, could be sorcery. Could be something else. Could be one of the guys out of Matthew 2, verse 11. So I like to exercise, to keep fit, keeps my blood pressure down, all those sort of things, okay? I'm human like everybody else. All right, and so I'm walking through Hamilton, and I walk past the shop, and it's called Three Wise Men. Not Three Wise Monkeys, but Three Wise Men. I went, oh, that's funny, isn't it? That is funny. Magi and Three Wise Men. God, what are you saying? And I will often do that as I go to a new city, new town. I will walk around and pick up what I feel is the culture. Try to pick up what God's saying there. I went to Bendigo in Australia. And what astounded me as I was walking through the parks was the trees were full of bats. Now, bats are black. They move at night. They're evil demon spirits, symbolically. And it's interesting. And now Bendigo is going through a battle because they're trying to erect certain religious buildings there. You hear what I'm saying? Interesting. Okay, so, there's some signs that you can see in nature. The Bible says that Solomon brought wisdom from 3,000 proverbs from wisdom, from trees, plants, insects, animals. You mean that God can speak through anything if you've got ears to hear without getting spooky, without going like looking for omens everywhere. When God speaks to you, it's normally something that grabs your attention. It's by the mouth of two or three witnesses, or it's something that's unseasonal. It's a revelation to you. Wow, I've never seen that before. And so you go, what would that be if God is speaking to me? I believe that God was speaking to me about the three, you know, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. I believe that God was saying to me, if you want to see the glory, which is the gold, all right, the kingdom is the glory, you've got to go through the myrrh and the frankincense. And how are myrrh and frankincense extracted from the trees? They actually cut the bark of the tree for myrrh, and they also cut the bark of the tree for frankincense. But myrrh is red, and it speaks of Jesus being offered up. And then the frankincense tree, which has tremendous healing properties, is also scarred, and like a little globule turns into like a gel, a dried gel. But that's white, not red, like the myrrh. And it speaks to me of Jesus giving up his spirit. Incense. You know that song that we sing, that heaven's touching, was about the, it says, worship, let worship arise. In the original it says, let incense arise. Because that's worship. It's the presence of God and it's spirit. Jesus was broken to release his spirit and the glory manifested. That's the truth for here, this, to me, for me personally and for Hamilton. We lay down our lives and our spirit is released, the spirit of God's released and the glory will manifest. Amen? Okay. Psalm 105 verse 19. We're getting into teaching now about dreams and visions. So that was just a good introduction, wasn't it? Psalm 105, verse 19 says, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested or tried him or purified him. Let me say that to you again. Psalm 105, verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested or tried him. Now, verses 16 to 22, I think it is, are written about Jacob's son, Joseph. Now, until the time that his word came to pass. What was Joseph's word that was to come to pass? Ah, the dreams. Bingo. The dreams from Genesis 37. You know the stories. You know where the wheat will bow down and the sun, the moon, the 11 stars will bow down to him. Okay, until the time that that was fulfilled, the word of the Lord tested or tried him. What was the word that tested or tried Joseph? Interesting. Okay, so the first one is dreams, which were two dreams which were repeat, or that's another Hebrew device called parallelism, a poetic device in which God often will give you two angles of the same issue to broaden your understanding. You find that parallelism throughout Scripture, particularly in Proverbs and Psalms, where you see contrasting, the second phrase or the second line may contrast or amplify what is being spoken the first time. For example, you go to Judges 14:14, and it says this. It says, out of the strong came something to eat. Out of the strong came something to eat. Come on, brain. that's the Psalm 119. So out of the strong came something to eat, and out of the, help me with that one. Can you, Judges 14:14. Out of the eater came something to eat. That's correct. Well done. It was just eluding me. Out of the strong came something to eat. Out of the eater came something to, sweet. You know, that's the story of the honey coming from the lion's carcass, which is a mystery. Interesting mystery. I've also speak about that in the Mystic Awakening, what that actually is. But let me just explain that. So you get two angles on the same story, and it builds. You are able to triangulate by the mouth of two or three witnesses. You're able to see a depth of field that you couldn't. It's like a holographic image that you couldn't see if you were just looking at it straight on. And often in dreams, you might get several dreams with certain themes that are similar, but there's differences there. They will often be what, like, as Hebrew, God uses Hebrew poetry, and poetry is a love language, and we're in the kingdom of love. He will often use that to speak to us. We should expect him to use poetic, but when you're in love with someone, you start to use poetry, start to sing songs. It's all poetic. And poetry in Scripture, a third of the Bible is poetry. That's not just Job through to Song of Songs. But when the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, whenever you're in your modern Bibles where you've got ragged edged, guess what? It's poetry. It's ecstatic. The prophet's moving in the ecstatic. A third of the Bible's poetry. Guess what? God wants to speak to us using Hebrew poetry. And once we understand some of the form of Hebrew poetry, then as we're reading the scriptures, our eyes start to open to different layers of understanding and interpretation, understanding, and we're released into another realm. You know, you've heard of the seven spirits of God. One of them is the spirit of understanding. Spirit of understanding. Now, you have presented before you a narrative, a story, a parable. Your dreams are personal parables to you. And the kingdom of God, Jesus didn't teach anything about the kingdom without using a parable. So every time that God, or every time that Jesus was revealing the kingdom, he clouded it, or he clothed it in a parable. Your dreams are personal parables. Now, that's a narrative, that's a story. God wants us to go behind that story. And for that, we need the spirit of understanding. Understanding. And it takes time, it takes meditation. You don't rush this thing, but God then will give you insight into what's going on behind the scenery. Like a Western, you know, the spaghetti Westerns. You know, what's going on behind that facade? What's going on behind what's being presented? Because God wants to speak to you behind that. Spirit of understanding. So Psalm 109, verse 105, verse 19. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested or tried him. Now, when I went to Sunday school, they taught that Joseph was goody two-shoes. You know, like he was the perfect man, you know. He resisted temptation, you know, the sexual sin. But, you know, if Joseph was the perfect man, then according to Psalm 105, verse 19, until the time this word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested, tried, or purified him. Why did he need to be purified? He had pride. But you don't see that on the surface. But God was dealing with him so that he could actually be the vehicle to carry his glory. And his father threw his multicolored coat on him. A rainbow means covenant. But a rainbow also, because it's the seven spirits of God, the seven colors of the seven spirits of God, represents the glory of God. And his father was releasing to him, he had obviously had some prophetic insight of what he was going to arrive to, the glory. He's a picture of Jesus, who's going to be clothed in glory. But he was clothed in it ahead of his time, and he was proud. I mean, you want to see his pride? Let me explain it to you. In Genesis 37, he goes, I've had a dream. Come on in here, guys. You're all going to bow down to me. That's pretty proudful. He moves on, and in Genesis 40, he says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me. So that's to who does he say that to? The butler and the baker, and I'm going to rename them in a moment, but let's go on. Then he goes before Pharaoh, and he says, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He's been changed in a process. Do you want to see that somewhere else? Song of Songs. Song of Songs. My beloved's mine and I'm his. Where's the emphasis first of all? Beloved's mine and I'm his. First it's on getting and then reciprocating. But as she matures, the maiden goes, I'm my beloved's and he is mine. All right, so now she's turned it around. She's giving, but she also wants to receive in return. But she moves to maturity and she says, I'm my beloved's. And his desire is toward me. She is abandoned in him. She now is confident in him and loving in him. And now God can move into unity with her. That's the same thing with Joseph. God was maturing him. And that's the path that each one of us take to maturity. To be abandoned in him so that his glory can flow through us. Wow, you there? Okay, now Psalm 105, verse 19. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested or tried him. What was that word that tested or tried him? That word that tested or tried him was, you said butler and baker. That's correct in English. But let me just translate that for you. That is a bread maker who is broken and hung on a tree. And that is a wine bearer who's in a pit and who is resurrected. Bread and wine, death and resurrection. Joseph has to go through death and resurrection. In doing so, in the pit, in prison, he's in type in hell, and he's Christ being resurrected now to sit at the right hand of the Father, Pharaoh, as it were, to distribute seed or the word of God to a hungering world who's in famine without the word of God. Wow. Now, so the word is a dream. Psalm 105, verse 90. So what I'm saying to you is this. This is not Adrian Beale saying that a dream is a word from God. The Bible says a dream is a word from God. Now, it's not the Logos. It's a Rhema word. It's a revelatory word. Okay, so what I want you to do is go, okay, now we're starting to get something of the importance of our dreams. Is that good? It's good, eh? Sweet, sweet. Okay, I'm going to grab a hold of a few of those, you know. Now, if you go into... Now, the Bible says that we shouldn't just take everything on board, but it should be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So if you are taking notes, you'll want to look at Daniel 2:23 and Daniel 4:33, because the same thing, it's not the same word, it's Aramaic this time, but a word for matter, thing, is interchanged. And each time it's a dream. That's Daniel 2:23 and Daniel 4:33. I'm not going to go to each one of those, but what basically it's, the essence is it's a dream. And he says, now the word, and sometimes in our King, or in modern Bibles, it says the matter or the thing was revealed. But what it is the dream was revealed. The dream came into place. But the word is W-O-R-D. The word was revealed. The word is a dream. So I'm not saying, but the Bible's saying that a dream is as a word from God. It's a Rhema word. Are you there?
Yes.
Now, we move into the kingdom on the Rhema word of God, not on the Logos. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Rhema word of God, not the Logos word of God, the Rhema of God. So what that means is this, that when Peter stepped out of the boat, he didn't walk on water. He walked on the word. Come. Come. The 11th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is K-A-F, K-A-P-H, sometimes K-A-P, Kaf. I explained this last night, but I'll repeat it now because a lot of you are new this morning. The 11th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, in its original form, in the modern, like today, in Aramaic square script, it looks like a C backwards. It looks like a backwards C. But in its original form, it was a cupped hand. Now, a cupped hand, anything concave as a fair indicator, this is a general rule and a rule of thumb, if you like. I'm not sure whether that's a good terminology, but it is a picture of a person's heart. So that you have in Joshua chapter 1, I'm not sure it's verse 6 or verse 3, but he says this, I think it's verse 3, he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given you. Now the word there for sole is calf, K-A-P, K-A-P-H, it's a cupped hand. The sole of your foot is a calf because it likewise is concave. That word calf is also the picture of the spoons used in the temple. It's also a picture of the concave nature of palm fronds. Anything concave like that is a calf. Are you with me? But the Bible says that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given you. How do we move into the kingdom? We get a revelation to hear, bam, and we step on it. We get a revelation to hear and we step on it. We revelation to hear and we step on it because that's what God's given us. Are you with me? Now, the promised land for us is the promises of God. We are moving into the kingdom or the reality of the promises of God. And we can stand on everything that he gives us to hear. Jacob's ladder, where's the top of it? Here. Bottom of it? Here. And so as we get a revelation, we can step on it. We can put our weight behind it. We can start to speak into that situation. Are you there?
Yes.
Wow. So, dreams. Dreams and visions are both interpreted the same way. The majority of dreams and visions are symbolic. They're metaphoric. Metaphor is where something is represented by something else. You know, like a little story. And so Jesus' little metaphors about the sower and the seed. What is the seed? Well, you know, Matthew 13, the sower goes out to sow the seed into the four soil types, and the seed is what? The word. Matthew 13 goes on, and the seed becomes believers. All right? And so the key to dream interpretation and vision interpretation is not a formula, but it's context. Context is critical. So what most people want to do is we want to get into a system. There is something systematic about dream interpretation, but it's not a formula. A formula is witchcraft. All right, but dream interpretation is being in tune with the Spirit of God, the presence of God with you, and then asking questions to get context in what you're hearing or what you're seeing. You ask the who, what, when, where, how, and why questions to garner or gather context. And context will then tell you which way to go in interpreting what you're seeing. Are you there? In the same theme, in the same realm, is our natural default setting is normally very negative.
Yeah.
You know, like your loved one hasn't come home and you're waiting for them and they've gone out. And what do you start to think? You know, like, have they had an accident? You know, and you can sort of picture the car smashed up and something wrong. Is that right? Because we're all sort of tarred with the same brush. Because our default setting is the realm of the world rather than the realm of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, and I'm using a lot of scripture deliberately because this has got to be founded in the Word of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, Samuel says to would-be King Saul, he gives him some words of knowledge about some prophets coming down from the hill of the Philistines. And they will be, he says, in Hebrew it says, they will be speaking ecstatic language. In English it says, they will be prophesying. And they'll be playing musical instruments. As I read that, the Holy Spirit drew a picture for me. And so as they were coming down the mountain, you know, somebody's got a lyre, you know, a harp or, you know, other tambourine or whatever it happened to be that they were playing. I can't remember each one of the instruments. But they are there, tambourines, lyres, flutes. That's pretty good. All right, flutes and harps. I wasn't far off. All right. And so as they were coming down, Shambalabari baloro kiyoloro rodanda, ding ding ding, you know, whatever, you know. Flute or something like that, you know. What God showed me was this, that they were walking into what came out of their mouth. You walk into what comes out of your mouth. God told Gideon, Judges chapter 6, that you will defeat the enemy as one man. Now, a lot of commentators interpret that as saying that the enemy will be as one man and you'll be able to defeat them, even though they outnumber you. That's not right. That's not contextually correct. And neither is it contextually correct that God used the SAS to defeat the enemy. He used people who did two things. Well, actually, they did one thing well. The 300 of 10,000... bent down to drink from the cup of their hand, and drink water. Most commentators say God was using those who were alert. But that's the SAS. You know, that's the paratroopers. That's the Rangers if you're in the US. You know, it's like the best of the best, whatever your national best of the best is. You know, in Australia, it's the SAS, as it were, Special Forces. Others say that they bent down and God didn't use those to bow down because it says as if they were bowing down to Baal. And so he ruled them out. First of all, he rules out, I don't know, what is it, 23,000 from the crew because they were fearful. All right? Fear divides our heart. Our heart's in one place and our body's in another. And so what God actually is doing is this. He's showing you something and showing us something. Those that bend down and scoop up the water and bring it to their mouth and lap it as dogs, what's that a picture of? A cup. And what is a cup? A heart. It's those that get revelation and they bring it to their mouth. Those that get revelation and bring it to their mouth. That's the one man. Like a tumblers of a lock. Here, you know, you've spoken to people and they're at the door and you're going, it's really good to see you. Love seeing you here. But they're pointing at the door. You know, what are they saying with their body language? They don't want to be there. They want to be out that door as quick as possible. But when you've got their focused attention, you know, hey, that person's with me. Their heart and their outer man, their inner man and their outer man's with you. Same thing. This is the important thing. This is chapter 4 of the Mystic Awakening. We need to realize that we've got to get our heart and our head or mouth, outer man, in alignment. And that is one man. When it's not, we're a divided man. And a divided man falls. All right. Now, most of us want God to bless our plans. God, you know, what I want from you, God, I want you to do this, this, and this. But we've got to get our alignment so. Get revelation from God. Spend time soaking in God. Start spending your time in the Word of God. And God will speak to you, give you revelation to hear. Then get the rest of you in line with that. What He's just put in there. And then suddenly, bam, you're open and Independence Day all over again. All right? And suddenly, the Spirit of God is flowing through you and out of you. And you are one. And now it's not you speaking. Like Samuel, none of your words will fall to the ground. And suddenly, God's on your word and the angels are coming. Wham! They're getting this thing and now they're speaking what God's saying. Wow! Woohoo! Hey! Oh, it's coffee time.